If you've been gathering with us through the year on Sunday evenings, you will know that we have been doing a series of studies in the book of the Acts. And we've actually arrived at this 20th chapter, or we did last week, or the week before, let me be more accurate. Last week we had a carol service. And two Sundays ago, Mr. Alexander was expounding this passage of Paul's address to the elders at Ephesus. And he promised us, and this will need to be relayed back to him in case he's forgotten, that he would continue the series of the detailed exposition of these verses of Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. And so I don't intend this evening to go into that. In other words, I don't intend to go into a detailed exposition of this, but to leave that to Eric when he returns. But this morning we were looking at the testimony of an old man, as he wrote it down in Psalm 71. How that even to the very evening of his days, that man had a bright hope. He had a heart that was still full of praise to God for his greatness and for God's faithfulness to him in every way. And he looked forward to more days, even at the end of his life, in order that he might continue to give a testimony to the faithfulness of God, to God's people. And we were saying that that kind of confidence at the evening of life's day is the expression of a lifetime of trusting in God. We also said that that kind of confidence was the kind of confidence that the Apostle Paul himself expressed when in prison, possibly chained, with the prospect of execution, not just a probability but an almost certainty, he could still take up a pen and write to Timothy and say, I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep and guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Whatever the outcome may be, whether life or death, whatever my present circumstances may seem to be, bitter, though humanly speaking they are, I am still convinced that the God in whom my trust is placed cannot fail. He cannot let me down, for he is God. And that confidence that the Apostle Paul showed at the end of his life was the fruit of a lifetime commitment to doing the will of God for his life. And I thought that as we have come now to the end of 1987 and look in a sense towards a new year, that we might have a look at that note of confidence and the character of that commitment which comes through what Paul is saying as he is speaking here to the elders at Ephesus, and then is worked out characteristically in the way that he approaches his onward journey to Jerusalem in chapter 21. In one sense, it's an example of Paul's missionary commitment as one called of Christ to preach the gospel. But in another sense, it is the example of the commitment that ought to characterize each one of us if we are heading towards that confidence in the end days of our lives and confidence as we face the new year. Just to recap and remind ourselves, Paul is actually on his third missionary journey. He went from Antioch across the land mass of Asia Minor. He then went across by sea to Greece, and when he got to Greece, he went down the peninsula of Greece to Athens and then to Corinth, and then he came back up again to the north because he was on his way back home. Now, you might have thought that home for Paul was to go back again to Antioch, where he had been working with Barnabas and where that had been a kind of missionary sending center. But instead of that, he comes across the water to Troas, and instead of cutting across the land back to Antioch, where he started out, he cuts down the sea there on the coast of Asia Minor, diagonally, as it were, trying to get back to Jerusalem. And he was hurrying because he wanted to get back to Jerusalem to be there on the day of Pentecost. He finds himself stopping at Miletus, which is not too far from Ephesus, and it's there that he calls together the elders at Ephesus. He doesn't take the time himself to travel up north the few miles to Ephesus. Rather, he calls the elders down to meet with him. And in these verses in chapter 20, from verses 18 to 35, he gives to these elders a defense of his ministry amongst them, a model for anyone who would seek to be a servant of Christ. He warns them about those who would come to upset the unity and the harmony of the church. He charges these elders that they are to care for the flock of God, and he commends them to the word of God and to God's grace. Now, it's within that message that we have this note of the characteristic confidence and commitment of Paul himself, because in verse 22 and following, we get a little glimpse of that in his personal testimony. Because he says to them, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I am going compelled by the Holy Spirit, aware that imprisonment and hardship and difficulty and suffering are lying ahead of me, and many other things about which I do not yet understand. But I'm going anyway. I don't account my own life as worth anything. And all these things that loom up on the horizon will not stop me from going on, bound in the Spirit, to fulfill what I believe to be the will of God for my life." If any of you have Paul's own translation, the Authorized Version, you will see, and it's expressed so beautifully there. "There are all these horrors in front of me," he says, "but none of these things move me. I am undeterred from the will of God for my life, and for all that obedience to that will of God will mean. I am prepared to go ahead." Now that is the kind of commitment that builds that confidence in God about which we were speaking this morning. Paul isn't being pig-headed here. He's not being stubborn and inflexible when everyone says to him, "Paul, don't do it." And he says, "Yes, I've got to." But this is an instance of Paul being steadfast and unmovable because he is convinced of the will of God for his path ahead, and he is prepared for the cost of it, whatever it might be. Now, I want us to look at the nature of that commitment that he had and see if we can learn something for ourselves. The first thing that I would say about it was that it was a commitment that was born of an inner compulsion of the Holy Spirit as to what was the will of God for his life. In verse 22 he says, "I am going compelled by the Spirit." Some of your translations may have the words, "I am going bound in the Spirit." Some translations translate that with a capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit. Other translations translate it with a little s, referring to his own spirit. And it may be difficult to know exactly what the right translation would be. Is it that he was compelled by the Holy Spirit?
Or was it that he had a sense of conviction within his own spirit, little s? In chapter 19 and verse 21, it says, Paul resolved in the spirit. And if you have an NIV translation, they've just translated that, Paul decided. In other words, it was a decision of his will. In verse 23 of verse chapter 20, it speaks about the fact that just the Holy Spirit himself that witnesses. There is no doubt there as to which spirit is meant. In chapter 21 and verse 11, Agabus gives this dramatic demonstration of what the Holy Spirit is witnessing. That is that Paul is going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem. And I think that what we have here is what the Bible would refer to as the Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirit. In other words, the decision that Paul made, the conviction that he had in his heart, that all-captivating conviction that this was the way that he had to go forward, was a result of the work of the Holy Spirit within his own heart. He felt the constraint of the Holy Spirit leading him forwards. The actual word there is a word that is used in other places in Scripture to refer to bonds. It speaks about Paul bringing back prisoners bound with ropes to Jerusalem to be punished. The same word is used when Felix left Paul in prison, bound. In 2 Timothy 2:9, when Paul has been speaking about the fact that he is confident even in the end of his days, he talks about himself being bound with fetters like a criminal, and saying that the word of God nevertheless is not bound and it is not fettered. Paul had such a sense of the will of God for his life that he was in a sense a prisoner of the Lord. And it was that, I believe, that kept him going in his commitment to God. Why am I prepared to go on in the face of obvious difficulty? Why am I prepared to go on when I know that there's hardship? Why am I prepared to go on when I know, in fact, that there's almost inevitable imprisonment? It is because I am convinced, bound in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, that this is the will of God for my life. I think that those of us who look or examine missionaries or missionary candidates, look to see that same sense of conviction in their heart that God has called them, bound in the Spirit. Do you remember how Luther was asked to recant and withdraw what he had written? He said those famous words, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help." There was a man who went on in his commitment because he was bound in the Spirit, a prisoner of the Lord. And it is that sense of imprisonment to the will of God that keeps a man on course through the years to the evening of his days. Secondly, I believe that Paul's commitment was a commitment that was based on objective obedience to the implications of the gospel and objective obedience to the word of God. When you look at the beginning of Romans 9, you will realize that Paul had a burning passion in his heart for his fellow nationals. He had a consuming passion for the Jewish people. He said, "I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ for them." So hot was the desire and the passion of his heart to see his brethren converted. But it wasn't just that he was going back to Jerusalem because of that subjective feeling of compassion for them. There were other factors. He was in fact going back to Jerusalem carrying aid. The church at Jerusalem was going through a difficult situation. The Christians there were in poverty. They needed help. It was, if you like, a sort of third world situation. And he came from the churches in Europe bearing with him gifts for the church at Jerusalem. So therefore he was going because he wanted to demonstrate Christian love in practical action. I believe there was another factor in his going down there to Jerusalem. He wanted to demonstrate that there was an essential unity now between the Jew and the Gentile. That was vital, fundamental truth in the proclamation of the gospel. It was a critical issue there in the early church. How do you blend together these two diverse peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles? Once they were far away, says Paul, now you've been brought near. That middle wall of hostility has been broken down by the blood of the cross. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ as far as God's salvation is concerned. And I believe Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who had gone out from Jerusalem and Antioch, longed to come back to them and say, look, here is the evidence of the grace of God in the lives of these Gentile believers. He's touched their purses. And here I come, bearing their love gift to you in your moment of need. But I think there was even something more fundamental than that. And it's there in verse 24 of chapter 20. I want to come back, he says, to complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The word there means I want to come back to witness solemnly, to give a clear exposition of the truth and a solemn refutation of error. I want to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. There were still those in Jerusalem who were bound in Judaism, still legalistic, still putting confidence in external deeds, external righteousness, ceremony, confidence in the flesh. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, as it were, wanted to come back and proclaim the Magna Carta of grace to them. For no human being will be justified, he would say, in the sight of God by works of the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but they are justified by his grace as a gift. Through that redemption which is in Christ Jesus, to be received by faith. And I want to go back to solemnly testify to that gospel in a place where Judaism is so strong. So I believe that it was a commitment based on an objective obedience to the obligations of the gospel. Paul knew that he was a debtor to Greek and Gentile. That gospel that he had received and experienced, he was in debt, as it were, to those who had not yet heard. Just as you and I, in this church tonight, be we young or old, are debtors to the society in which we live, and debtors to a world that knows not of the Christ that came at Bethlehem. This is a day of good news, and we have blessed and been blessed by it. But we do not do well if we hold our peace. Jesus has told us to go to all nations. And whether as younger people we are able to get up and go physically, or as older people we are able to pray and to support the work that goes to all nations. Nevertheless, every one of us, like the Apostle Paul, we are debtors. Woe unto us if we do not preach the gospel. So Paul's commitment was based on an objective obedience to the gospel and to the word of God. Thirdly, I believe that it was an expression, that commitment, of his personal commitment to Christ. Paul loved the Jews. He had compassion on them. But I don't believe that he went to Jerusalem just because he had that compassion, just because he felt sorry for them. He went and he kept on going because he was committed to God and committed to that which God was committed to do in and through him. And it was that sense of commitment to God that kept the Apostle Paul on course, even walking into the jaws of death. Because in a sense, that is the kind of commitment that we see in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why did he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem? Why did he go on into all that that last week of his life meant? He knew that there was death ahead. Peter spearheaded the convictions of the other apostles when he said, "No, Lord, don't go." But there was nothing that would stop our Lord setting his face as a flint to that cross at Jerusalem and going ahead. Why? Because he knew that it was the will of his Father. And he said, as he said to his disciples at that well of Sychar, "My meat, the food of my life, that which keeps me going, the most vital thing for me, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So his basic commitment was not to Jerusalem, although he burst into tears when he saw the state of Jerusalem. His basic commitment was not to his disciples, though he loved them to the end. His basic commitment was not to the house of Israel, although he gave his life as the good shepherd for the house of Israel. His basic commitment was to the will of his Father and the work that the Father had given him to do. There's a principle there. Not every leper in Israel was healed. Not every deaf man was able to hear. Not every eye was opened. And yet at the end of our Lord's ministry in John 17, he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have accomplished the work which you gave me to do." And hence on the cross, he could say, "It is finished." And as the Father sent the Son, so the Lord Jesus Christ sends you, and he sends me. And your commitment to the will of God for your life has to be based on the fact that it is a commitment to God. A commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to whatever he wants to do in you and through you. I am committed to do this. I am committed to do that. I am committed to go here or to go there. Why? Because I am committed to him and to whatever he is committed to for me and through me. That may be to study at this stage. It may be to looking after a family. It may be in the work in which he has placed you. But you are committed to it, and you will keep going in that commitment, because you are committed to him, and he is committed to that for you. Anything less will not stand the stress. Fourthly, I believe that it was a commitment that was absolutely unshakable, even by his emotional friendly relationships or by the possibility of hardships. I think time is against us, but if you were to turn to 2 Corinthians 11 when you got home, just to save you doing it right now, you'll find that the Apostle Paul had the most dreadful experiences walking in this path of obedience to the will of God. He found himself shipwrecked more than once. He found himself lashed across the back. The other day, by mistake, I took my belt and flipped it over my shoulder because my shoulder was itching. I don't know if you've ever done that. Well, you know, you do these things sometimes. But it really caught me and took my breath away. And I thought, wow, can you imagine? 39 of those with real vicious slash. That's what Paul got. So he knew that following Christ around the Mediterranean was no holiday cure. And as he looked forward, there was a stark realism. He knew that there would be more hardship. There was no discharge in the spiritual warfare. So as he looked back, there was no comfort. And as he looked forward, there was no comfort. There was that element, he said, of not knowing. The kind of element you feel when you're sitting in the waiting room at the dentist's.
That's always worse than what you know.
All he knew was that he had a warning after warning that things weren't going to get easier, they were going to get worse, and yet he goes on.
I think perhaps the most difficult thing is there in chapter 21. It wasn't just the hardship, but it was the friendship and the counsel of his friends that I think he must have found the most difficult thing of all to contend with in going on in obedience to the will of God. You see, many of us were prepared to face hardship, but some of us find it terribly hard when those who are nearest and dearest to us seem to think we're doing the wrong thing. Verse 4 of chapter 21, finding the disciples there, this is coming down the coast, we stayed for 7 days, and through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go on up to Jerusalem. I wonder if you reacted the way that I did the first time I noticed that. Here is Paul saying, I am bound in the Spirit, led by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Here in chapter 21, verse 4, it seems as if the Holy Spirit is saying, no, don't go. Well, is there a contradiction there? How do you interpret that? Well, I think you have to interpret it this way. You see, the one thing that is common in all these things that the Holy Spirit has said, both to Paul and to Paul's friends, is, Paul, you're going ahead into difficulties. You're going ahead into suffering. You're going ahead into persecution. Verse 11, Agabus says, you're going to be tied up, bound, and handed over to the Gentiles. Couldn't be clearer than that. And that is a revelation that the Holy Spirit has given both to Paul and to Paul's friends. Now, there's no contradiction there. The contradiction comes in the interpretation of the revelation that the Holy Spirit has given. You see, the Apostle Paul says, yes, I know I'm going forward into difficulty, but nevertheless I'm going on. And then Paul's friends, who love him so dearly, seeing this revelation of the Holy Spirit that Paul is going on towards death, they would say to him, well, don't go, we love you too much. And the difference between these two points of view is the motivation that lies behind the interpretation of what the Holy Spirit is saying. The closer you get to Jerusalem in this story, if you trace it on your map, the stronger come the warnings. And because these people loved Paul and they had concern for his welfare, they saw it from a human point of view, they did not want him to go into that suffering. And you and I would do the same to deter someone. But Paul's motivation was different. He had a deep down concern to obey the will of God, a deep down concern to prove the glory of God and demonstrate it. And he knew that he had an obligation to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God there at Jerusalem. And so he went on. It wasn't that Paul wasn't upset. Look at verse 13. What are you doing, weeping, bending my heart, literally, weakening my resolve? But he says, listen, my loyalty to God, my commitment to Him, my obedience to His word must not divert me from my duty to obey. So you see, Paul's commitment was a commitment that was born of the Holy Spirit, based on the word of God and the obligations of the gospel, expressed in his personal submission to Christ and Christ's will for his life, unshaken by the thought of hardship or even by the emotional pleadings of those who were dearest and nearest to him. And then lastly, I believe it was a commitment that was made possible because Paul had a certain kind of attitude to his own life. He counted himself expendable for God. I do not, he says, account my life of any value
nor as precious to myself. I consider my life worth nothing to me. That incredible statement surely was a characteristic of those early believers. The divide between life and death for them seemed to be a small thing. Why? Because they had seen Jesus. They had watched him. They had lived with him. They saw him die. They continued to see him. And so they knew beyond a shadow of doubt that death was not the end, and that there was a glorious resurrection, and that the glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ was something else. And so they had this conviction. My life isn't worth anything to me. Far more important that I do God's will than that I preserve my life. Far more important that I do that He wants rather than lose the very purpose for life. That's why he had said when he was in prison in the book of Philippians, my eager expectation and hope is that with full courage, now as is always, Christ will be honored whether by my life or by my death. It doesn't make any difference. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, that's a concept which to hearts that have not been touched and changed by the grace of God is totally contrary to human nature. We say life is precious and valuable, of infinite worth, and you see today how at all costs we long and try to extend life. You remember how the devil says, all that a man has he will give for his life. But you know, Paul's testimony challenges that point of view. And the man of faith who is committed to the will of God should have a different point of view. Yes, life is precious. Life is valuable. But life is not so precious and not so valuable as to be held on to at the expense of turning away from the will of God for my life. You've an example of that in the Old Testament. One of my favorite examples of those men standing before that blazing fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There says Nebuchadnezzar, you had jolly well better bow down or else your life has had it. And these men with such confidence in God say, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't really need to answer you on this question. We don't have to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into that blazing furnace, well, Nebuchadnezzar, do you know that the God that we serve, He is able to deliver us even out of that blazing furnace? But if not, in other words, but if He doesn't, that in no way makes Him any smaller. He is able, He can, but if He doesn't choose to, then there's still no way that we're going to deny our faith in Him. And that's the kind of characteristic that you see in the confident faith of Paul. Paul says, yes, I'm certain of chains. No doubt about it. I know there's hardship. I know my friends misunderstand what I'm doing. I know there's persecution. I know there'll be tears, I know there'll be bitter experiences, but I do not regard my life and my interests and my ambitions as being so precious and so valuable that they cannot be sacrificed. If only I might finish my course with joy to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, to obey, to fulfill my obligation to Him, is more important than life itself. If either duty or life is to be sacrificed, then let it be life. One commentator says Paul had a holy contempt for life, and he would never, in order to save his life, lose his purpose for living. What was his purpose for living? For me to live is Christ.
Jesus said at the end of his life, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Paul said at the end of his life, the time of my departure has come. I have run the race. I have fought the fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of life. That's the kind of commitment that brings the kind of confidence that we saw in that man of God in Psalm 71 as he faced the evening of his days and said, I will always have hope. I wonder if we have that commitment and will know that confidence. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.